everybody open your Bibles to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. So you're going to spend a little bit of summer in the Psalms. And so we're going to do one psalm, and we're going to get through in one day. It's only 10 verses. I purposely sped up. So I felt like the Lord told me to do this verse specifically. So I honestly believe, whether it's somebody online or it's somebody here, that God wants me specifically to do this. And so when I read the psalm, I read it Friday. I was like, what? Psalm 6. Okay. And I had to read it. And then I said, oh, okay. Oh, that'd be fun. And then I started reading. I read dozens of Bible books and commentaries, and then a bunch more teachings online. And what I found out when it comes to Psalm 6, there is a dearth of teaching. I mean, there is such a scarcity of it. And I thought, oh no, Lord, what do you want me to do with Psalm 6? And so, so I think he gave me something, so you're going to have to bear with me here. We're gonna read it through in just a moment. But the Psalms, for those of you who don't know, whenever there's a sigh, whenever there's a trouble, whenever there's a real struggle that you're going on in your heart, when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, when you're down, when you're out, a Psalms is usually the great place to go to, because what you're going to find is that there's writings like how you and I would be. We're like, oh, Lord, I just can't take it. This is terrible. What do I do? And then, you know, it comes back around. Oh, yeah, but we know. Trust in you, Lord. Trust in you. And so the Psalms are very real. They're very passionate. And usually the Psalms are usually when somebody's in trouble or when... And it's a song of struggle and mental anguish and spiritual anguish. And I know this is probably a really dumb illustration, but if you don't know, I'm an 80s boy. Okay, not that I was born, but that was my decade, okay? So that I was king for a decade. Obviously, that's way over. But there was a group. I don't know if you remember this group. Okay, so this is probably just me, but me and my best friend used to listen to this all the time. Do you guys remember... Then a few, anybody? Raise your hand. I just want to see. Okay, not a lot, but there's a few. Okay, good. There's a few. Men at Work. Okay, for those of you who don't, you know, what was it? Johnny B. Good. What was it? Be good. Anyway. Oh, yeah, there's. Okay, so yeah, Who Can It Be Now? Right. Who can? Donna. Well, anyway, they wrote this song called Overkill. And I was listening to a thing with Colin Hay, and he's like, man, this is the thinking man's song. He's like, man, I wrote it, you know, when I was filled with so much anxiety and there's so much weighing on my mind, I couldn't even sleep, you know, it was just when things get overwhelming, you know. And I was going to sing it to you, but I decided right now, I don't think I'm going to do that. But the words of the song are just, you know, these fears keep coming back, and I'm struggling in my mind, and especially when I sleep, you know, I can't take it. And in a much, 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 much deeper way, David is wrestling in his own mind in the book of Psalms, especially in Psalm 6. And it's a blueprint for mercy or for help in times of trouble, kind of a blueprint prayer for us when we're really struggling and we're wrestling with fear and anxiety, and it's coming back day after day, or maybe even the heavy-handed discipline of the Lord. Maybe you're struggling with that. And this is kind of a blueprint prayer for that. So I'm going to take a second and just read it through, and then we're going to go through all 10 verses relatively quickly, and go from there. So join me, Psalm 6, verse 1. It starts off, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I'm worn out from all my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak from sorrows, or with sorrows. They fail because of my foes. Away from me, all you evildoers. For the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. And so this psalm, as we study this psalm, we're kind of unsure what exactly David was going through when he wrote this particular song. It's one of seven psalms that are called penitential psalms. And these are psalms that David wrote when he was just repenting, when he knew he'd screwed up. And can I just be honest? We all screw up. Amberly, you screw up. Gage, you screw up. Anthony, you screw up. Rebecca, you screw up. Pastor Darren screws up. Even Pastor Gary screws up.
No,
it's true.
Mark
especially screws up. No.
Exactly.
But the bottom line is, they're all songs of like confession and humility before God, where, you know, David's like, okay, Lord, you know I blew it. You know I screwed up. I just need help. Will you forgive me? Will you help me? Will you change me? You know, hopefully you've been there, right?
Yes.
Because that's the place where God wants us all to be, on our knees in humble repentance before the Lord. And because we all make mistakes. We all screw up. And some people think that this was during a time of a physical illness that David had, that he was afraid would lead to death. And I guess that's possible. But I think it was more than that. Some people think it was the time when David messed up with Bathsheba. And you remember that story. And he really messed up. And he even had Bathsheba's wife killed. It was a terrible time, and Nathan had to bust him. And then there are other Jewish scholars that think it was the time when King Saul was chasing David and hunting him down because he was a godly man and he was jealous of David because he was following the Lord. And he was hunting him everywhere, and David had to go, of all places, to Gath. You remember Goliath the Gath? The one that he killed when he routed all the Philistines, right? The giant? He actually had to hide out there because of this jealous Israelite king hunting him down. It was a very bad time for David. And maybe you're going through a very bad time right now. I don't know. But God has a word for you. And maybe in part was a discipline of the Lord. You'll see in this first verse as we go over it, I think at least David felt that way. And it starts off in verse 1. You can read with me in your Bible or up here on the screen. And we're all God's kids, which is why I use this slide. It says, Lord. Oh, please forgive me. I have to mention one thing or somebody will comment. Okay, usually I put my watch and my ring on at the same time. I put on a different watch. Okay, so yes, I am married, and I just forgot to put on my ring this morning. Somebody and everybody, why didn't you have your ring on? Just forgot, okay. So it says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Okay, so the first thing I notice when I read Psalm 6, verse 1, is that David's genuinely feeling like he's under God's rebuke or God's discipline. So obviously he's done something, or at least he feels that way, that he has like offended God and he's sinned against him. And again, we don't know what that is. He doesn't get specific here. But that's definitely how he feels. And sometimes, can I be honest, we can feel that same way, that we are under God's discipline or we're under God's rebuke. And I have to say something. And sometimes that is true. God will discipline us. And God can't even rebuke us sometimes. But the bottom line is, a lot of times, though, the trouble we get in was brought on not by God, but by us. I can't tell you the amount of times I watch people, and I've done it myself, so I'm not blaming, lie to themselves and then blame the Lord. Lord, why are you? You're being so unfair to me. Why am I being this? Things are so difficult. When you know darn well you made the dumb choice. You know what I'm saying? But it's easier to blame God. How could God do this? You know, to me, such a child of God. But you know what? In all honesty, most of the time, it's our own consequences to our own sin. So please, you might feel that way, but you need to be honest. You need to examine your own heart and say, look, God, let's be honest. Is it me? And then maybe like Psalm 139 says, ask God to search you, because we can lie to ourselves, can't we? Listen, my heart, your heart is deceitfully wicked. We can trick ourselves. Oh, I don't want to believe. I want to think I'm a pretty nice guy. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's the boss's fault. It's the job. It's the economy. Many times it's just our own dumb choices. However, there are times, oh yeah, the scripture says in Proverbs, and this is in Proverbs 19:3, people ruin their own lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. Lord, you did this to me. No, many times we did it to ourselves. But there are some times when the Lord does discipline and rebuke us, right? It's true. And so the second thing I notice here is there's a difference in these two words. It says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. See that? Or it says, don't discipline me in your wrath. And the words are different. I looked them up in Hebrew because I like that thing. Anyway, in the Hebrew, the word rebuke is yakek. And it means to reprove. It means to rebuke. It means to chastise severely. It means to convict or to judge severely. Now, I can tell you, as a Christian, there's a difference between rebuke and discipline. I'll talk about discipline in just a second. And if you've ever been rebuked by the Lord, you don't need to raise your hand. Because here's one thing I will tell you. It's some levels up from being disciplined by the Lord. And if you've ever been rebuked by the Lord, you don't need to raise your hand. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter when it happened to you. It's very fresh in your mind. You don't forget those things. It's kind of like usually happens when the Lord is telling you something. Then he's amping up the discipline. He's cranking up the meter. You're not listening. And then, oh my, that rebuke comes. And can I just tell you, for those of you who are maybe you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, and the Lord, and you think, I'm kind of getting away with it. Nobody really knows about it, right? So, you know, let me tell you something. The Lord knows about it. And he's going to take care of that because he loves you. And he's going to amp it up. And you don't want to get to that rebuke part. I've been rebuked by the Lord one time. Don't ask me what it was. But and that was probably 20, 25 years ago. And can I tell you, just to be honest, fresh in my brain. It's one of those things, it's not something that, you know, I know I shouldn't do it. Here we are next weekend. Woohoo! We're going to do it again. Or maybe a couple weeks go by or a month. Okay, now I'm going to go back to it. It's like one of those things that stays with you years, decades. You're like, oh my God, I never want to go there ever again, ever. So if you're in that discipline stage, can I just say, get it right before the Lord, right now, before you have to reach that stage. But that's what a rebuke, he's saying, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me. That's the second word, and that's a different word. And that means yaser, it's yaser in Hebrew, and it means to chastise, either with, you know, like with blows, like it would be like a spanking, or with words. It means to correct, to teach, to discipline, to reform. And both those Hebrew words are used in Scripture, in other places in the Psalms in Hebrew. It's used in Psalm 118, 18, where it says, the Lord chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And I don't know if you've ever been to, how many of you guys have been to like a rodeo? Okay. Wow. Really? That's great. Okay. Well, one of the things they have is like a calf roping or something like that. Anyway, you know, and I just picture the sinner as that, you know, young calf bull or whatever, you know what I mean? And, you know, kind of bucking and anyway, probably get that on video. I got to remember we're on video now. Anyway, it's not just you guys. But anyway, I picture that, and then they come out and they try to rope it and take it down. That's kind of like how we are when we're in our sin. Do you know what I mean? We're kicking, we're bunking. God's like, I'm going to wrestle you down. Ka-dunk. It's the same word, those words we're using in Psalm 6:1, and same words in Jeremiah 31:18, where it says, you have chastised me, and I was chastised like an unruly calf. Restore me, and I will return. For you are the Lord my God. The one thing that we can remember as Christians is that God does discipline those that he loves. Now, can I tell you something? There's a scripture here in Hebrews that says this. And it says, some people don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Ah, grace will cover it, right? No, don't go down that. Don't abuse his grace. But Hebrews 12:5 says, and this is for Christians. He says, and have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement? He says it's a word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. So he's a good father, a heavenly father, and he's saying, I want to give you a word of encouragement. And remember this. Sometimes as a good dad, I discipline those that I care about. If a dad didn't discipline you, right? You know what that means? He doesn't really care about you. Let him do whatever you want. Whatever. Am I right? I don't want to be bothered with it, right? Listen, he says, my son, first off, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. When he starts disciplining you and you're doing something wrong, learn from it right there. Right there and then. Don't make light of it. And then secondly, he says, as an encouragement, don't lose heart when he rebukes you. You see, we have the wonderful promise and the backdrop of the cross of Christ. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that. The love of Christ was poured out on Jesus. It says, while we were still in our sin, swimming in it, rejecting God completely, he died for us. What an example of love. So he loves us. So don't lose heart when he rebukes you, when he's disciplining you. It's because he loves you that he's doing it. Well, the second thing I notice in here, it says, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. And again, they didn't have that same understanding, probably we do, you know, as seeing the you know, the word made manifest in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, he says, listen, guys, as you endure whatever divine discipline that you're going to endure because he loves you, he says, remember that God is treating you as his own children. In other words, he's doing this for your benefit because he loves you. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. So, Pastor, are you saying that, you know, are you saying that I don't discipline my kids? That I don't really love them, whoever heard of. No, I'm not saying that. God is saying that. Here's the deal. Sometimes in the past, I've gotten resentful of God. I'm being honest with you. And let me tell you, you might have your own reason, and I know it's wrong. Please don't send me emails. I realize that that's wrong, okay? I realize it. But I've gotten resentful. I feel like, how do I say this? Oh, Lord, send me not to say that. I feel like I get disciplined a lot and quite quickly. And I don't know a good way to say that, but I feel like, man, everybody else gets the long leash. You know, like, but if Darren messes up, it's pretty quick. Wookapow! Do you know what I mean? I'm like, look, they're doing it. Look at them. They're not, nobody's even mentioned it. Why am I kidding? And I used to be kind of like, that's so unfair. And then I realized that as I read more in Scripture, I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, I've been such a jerk. It's because you care about me. That's why you're keeping me on that short leash. That's why I'm getting the quick discipline. Listen, don't feel discouraged if you're getting corrected by the Lord. If he's convicting you of something, that's a good thing. That means he loves you. Can I tell you what's terrible? Look at that last line. If you're not getting convicted, if you're not getting disciplined, that's when you should worry. A good dad, a good mom is going to discipline their kids. Now, any discipline is not enjoyed. If you have any teenager here that's listening or online, can I tell you what? Very rarely will my kids come to me and say, huh, Dad, I want to thank you for that spanking. Thank you so much. You know, I want to thank you that I can't play video games today or tomorrow or this weekend. Thank you so much. I thank you for this extra work, Dad. I realize now that I had a bad heart attitude. And now, that usually, now unless they're very mature, and sometimes they are, right? But it's usually much later it yields that fruit of righteousness. Does that make sense? First of all, but later on, it yields that fruit. So it's the same way with the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? So allow that correction, allow that discipline to take place. But that thing is, it says, the Lord do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. We have to remember as God's kids that that discipline and all that is done in love and out of love. Now, with that being said, there is a wrath of God, and it is something to be feared.
Yeah.
Okay? Right now, we live at a time nobody wants to talk about sin, wrath of God. Oh, well, let's push that aside so we get more people in our churches. Well, you know what? It's still part of the Bible. And listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his Holy Spirit, he hasn't given you, you haven't received that gift of eternal life, then you got a bad thing coming your way. You will not be disciplined in love. There's a whooping a coming. Listen, Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth with their wickedness. Listen, the whole world's going one direction. But there's no fear. Don't start panicking about it, because that's the way it's supposed to happen. You have to remain, in fact, all the more grouped together. Love one another. Encourage one another in the Lord. Because the world's going to go that way regardless of what you say or do. You just have to shine that much brighter. Does that make sense? Because that wrath of God is coming. When he comes back again, first he came as a suffering servant to show you, to demonstrate love to you and to me. Now, when he comes back again, this time around, it's to close the book. It is not going to be a fun time for those who have rejected him, rejected his word, rejected his lifestyle. It is going to be a bad thing. I won't share the whole thing, but you can read about it in Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 16. But it says that his eyes are like flames of fire when he comes back. And on his head, there are many diadems. And you know, and he's going to be coming back on the white horse. You can see that. And his name is Faithful and True. It says he is clothed in a robe, a white robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called the Word of God, right? And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses, just to symbolize that purity, that holiness. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, which will strike down the nations, a double-edged sword, the word of God, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And on his robe and on his thigh is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whew! You know, as a Christian, what God tells us to do He's like, you know, hey, listen, we've got a lot of preppers here, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's being wise and thinking of the future. Who knows? But the most important thing to prepare for, if I can tell you, is to prepare for eternity. Right? See, God says, I want you to store up your treasures in an iron box and hide it under your house. I want you to store up your treasures in heaven. Does that make sense? So your goal is to take, instead of your selfish, sin-centered nature, and I want what I want for me, I want to invest in eternity, and things of eternity, and people of eternity, and kingdom business. That's what I want to do. But for those who aren't following the Lord and don't want to do it, where the Christians are storing up treasures in heaven, it actually says you're storing up wrath for yourself. Oh, yeah, I'm getting away with it, Esther. You don't understand. No, you don't understand. What you're doing is you're tucking things away. Just like the things that many things you do, right, for the Lord, people don't notice. But you know who always notices? God, because you're storing them up. But the Bible also says, because of your stubbornness, this is in Romans chapter 2, 5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. What a dichotomy, right? Listen, here's the difference. John 3:36 in the Living Bible says, and all who trust in him, that's Jesus, God's son, to save them have eternal life. Woohoo! But the Bible says clearly that those who don't believe and obey him shall never see heaven, but the wrath of God remains upon them. To me, that says, oh Lord, I need to be right by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let it cleanse me from all sin. I need to hold on to you no matter what, because the wrath of God is coming. Here's another scripture for you. This is in Romans 5:9. And hit those lights, Chris, just for a second, because I love this picture, scripture picture it did, and I want you to see it. Listen, for those of you who are Christians, you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Never forget, you're not saved because you're a good person or you did good things. You're saved only because of the blood. You've received what Jesus has done for you on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin. You are freed, you are forgiven, you are sanctified, and you will be glorified. Amen? It says, since we have now been justified by his blood, if you've received him as Lord and Savior, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Through his blood shed for you, the chains of sin, the chains of whatever, wrath, have been broken. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about that. And he says, in about verse 1 of this Psalms 1, he says, so we may pray that the chastisements of our gracious God, if they may not be entirely removed, may at least be sweetened by the consciousness that they are not in anger, but in his covenant love. Thank you, Chris. You can hit those lights. It says in verse 2 of Psalm 6, look at it with me, if you would, in your Bibles. Verse 2, he says, after that, he says, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am faint, or I am weak. He says, oh Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. And I told you earlier that that's why people thought maybe he had some illness or bone disease. But I don't think it's that. It could be. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying it could be. But when we sin, and we stay in that sin, and we don't repent, can I tell you what happens? Whether it be stinking thinking or unforgiveness, Pastor Gary can tell you. When you refuse to forgive, when you harbor unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, it affects you physically. It affects your body. It affects your, I don't even know how, your very bones, your mind. You know, I look at the anxiety that people are having and mental illness, and sometimes there are folks that suffer from these things because of chemical imbalances and stuff, but sometimes it's just stinking thinking. It's sinful thoughts. You're stuck in it, and it's going to get it worse and worse and drive you crazy. It's going to cause physical problems in your body, sleepless nights, pain, agony. that unconfessed sin, that unrepentant heart, is going to damage you. Listen to what it says in another one of the Psalms, penitential Psalms, I think, Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. David's like, you know, when I wasn't repenting, I was messed up. He said, when I kept silent, you know, or when I didn't repent, or I was just trying to hide my sin or whatever, it says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And you guys live in Florida, you go outside for hours, you know what that's like. That's what that is. But right after that, in Psalm 32, 3 and 4, it says David did the right thing. He confessed his sin, and it was beautiful. And that ended. It says, then, folks, I acknowledge my sin to you. He already knows. Why are you hiding it? The enemy wants you to feel shame, wants to put you aside, wants to split you from the flock. Just don't go to church. Just don't talk to anybody. Just think you're the only one that struggles with it. But then I acknowledge my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquity anymore. I didn't try to hide it. Whatever, Lord. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And when I did that, I was freed. It says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Oh my God, thank you so much. Psalm 32, 5. Psalm 6, 3 says, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? And that's a powerful, I just see him, he's going through it. He's being disciplined. And sometimes when we discipline our kids, Matt, don't have video games this weekend. You don't have video games this week. You know, you would think you've lopped off an eye or an arm or something. What? How am I supposed to survive? You know. And that seems long to them. It seems like an eternity. The whole weekend. Yes, the whole. Now we as adults are like, the weekend. Yeah, 2 days. You're good. 3 days. You're okay. But my soul is deep in anguish. How long? And I don't think there's anything wrong. I don't think he's saying, Lord, come on. Discipline over. I think he's just asking God to be merciful here. Lord, please. You know I'm sorry. Please, could you shorten the line? I know I did wrong, right? You know? And David seems like that suffering was genuinely leading him to repentance. And not just giving God lip service, because sometimes we can give God lip service. And if you have kids, you've done that. Okay, hey, you know you shouldn't have done this. Say you're sorry.
Sorry.
Aha. Uh-huh. Yeah.
I said I was sorry.
No, you're not sorry. You know what I mean? God wants your heart. He doesn't want your words. Always your heart. Doesn't even matter what we think, what I think, what Pastor Gary thinks, what Miss Lisa thinks. What matters is what the Lord thinks. We got to get our heart right before him. And he's talking about, and it seems like it's genuine because he's saying, my soul is in deep anguish. He's like, the Hebrew word is nefesh, and it means the inner man or the inner self, the seat of all the emotions, the substance of a person's being. He's like, oh man, who I am is in anguish. I'm dying here, Lord, please. And there's a place for humble resignation for God's discipline. But many times, too, if we're not just sorry for sin's sake, sometimes the consequences lead us to repentance. I hate to say that. I'm a little older now. And I can still say, unfortunately, not in a boastful way, sometimes it takes consequences for me to... Now, I should, as a Christian, as a pastor... Every time, Lord, I'm sorry, I screwed up. But sometimes, even I, maybe I can get away with it. Nope. Need disciplines. And sometimes that discipline will lead us. Sometimes when my kid, I'm sorry. Okay, it doesn't seem like you're sorry. Well, yeah, sorry, whatever. Okay, how about we increase that discipline? Now it's 2 days.
Well, okay.
How about 3 days? No, I'm sorry, Dad. Oh, gosh. You know, it's the same way, right, sometimes with us. And And David's crying out, and he's like, oh, Lord, please. So don't knock that guilt feeling or that, you know. Again, the enemy wants to condemn you. God might bring conviction. That's okay. Don't let the enemy condemn you. But it goes on to say, verse 4, look in your Bibles. It says, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. That's why. Not because I'm a good person or I'm doing the right thing now, but because you're so loving. Isaiah 54:10 says, though the mountains be shaken, this is God speaking to his people. God bless you. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. He will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast on him because of his unfailing love, his eternal love for us. I love this little scripture verse I did, though, in Isaiah 54:8. It says, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. For a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. That's your God. And never forget it. Verse 5 goes on to say, among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I can hear him kind of crying out, you know, as he does that. And in the Old Testament, the understanding of heaven and hell was like cloudy, like these clouds in the sky up here that makes it all dark. Kind of like that in the Old Testament. But you and I have the benefit of hearing Jesus' words for ourselves, listening to the Holy Spirit-inspired New Testament, right? We do. And we're on the other side of that cross. So we know the scriptures say a little bit more clearly what happens when we die. You know, and it says this, for those of you who don't know, Paul said this, this is in Philippians. He says, man, I'm torn between the two. He's talking about, should I stay here with you guys or I'd like to go up to heaven? I'm torn, honestly. He goes, I desire to depart and be with the Lord, to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain here in the body. So when I die, I'm going to be with Christ. When you die, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be with him. Does that make sense? It's clear. Here's another one. This is in 2 Corinthians 5:8. This is in the King James Version. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when you are absent from this body, right? When I, James Walker was talking to me, we were on a boat, him and me and Don and Nehemiah and Levi. We were on a boat last Sunday, and he was telling me that while he was preaching, he had a heart attack. While he was preaching, he had what's called a widowmaker. That's like usually, like most of the time, 95, but you don't come back from that, right? And it just so happened, we have to think about doing this, the church happened to have those, thank you. I'm like, right. It's like a little word game with me. I can't think of the right words. You know, the defibrillator, right. He happened to have one of those, and the person who knew right where it was, grabbed it, and so he's right in the middle. He's like, I started preaching, and I started feeling a little woozy as I was up there at the pulpit. It's a really big, you know, some big monster church. And he's like, man, he's like, Darren, I started getting, and then all of a sudden, I'm like hearing these voices. Oh, the defibrillator, oh, call me, call his wife, grab his phone. He's like, huh. He's like, wonder what they're talking about. You know? And he's like, and he says, I can hear it. And then he's like, as they're talking, he's like, huh. And then let's call his wife, you know. And he's like, oh, I think they're talking about me. Oh, man, this is me. He's like, I think this is. And anyway, they zapped and they brought him back. And I can tell you, you never know. Of course, what a way to go. You'd be preaching and then I go then. Oh, wouldn't that be? So, but God had other plans so he could come and share more. But the bottom line is, you can ask Lester this. Lester has had an experience where he died. You can ask him this personally. And he didn't want to come back. You know? But the bottom line is, one to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I say that because some folks have used, well, I'll tell you that in a second. Even to the thief on the cross. You remember that in Luke? This is Luke 23:43. It says, Jesus said to him, to that thief who repented, one of them repented and said, assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. So there's no soul sleep. There's no annihilation. And I use that because, I'll tell you that in a minute. I keep wanting to get to that part. But so David's like saying this with this verse. Lord, if you let me die in my sin and suffering, he's almost like negotiating. I won't be able to praise your name to all the people. I won't be able to proclaim your name in the assembly anymore. Keep me going, Lord. I can keep talking about you. Huh? You know, he's almost like pleading with the Lord. That's what he's saying. David's like, if you read the Psalms, listen, it's overflowing with passion and emotion. So what David isn't trying to teach a theological truth here. He's just, he's sharing his heart. And you're going to see like this poetic exaggeration sometimes in the Psalms, okay? And so he's saying like, you know, oh Lord. And I say that because the King James has a, it's not the best translation for Psalm 6:5. It says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. And a lot of people will use this verse to say, oh, see, you don't remember the Lord when you die because you just cease to exist. That's it. And that's not what he's trying to say. He's using that like extreme exaggeration. Like, for example, you'll see this even in the next verses. In Psalm 6, we understand the Bible literally, but we have to take it in its literal context. And the Psalms, David a lot of times will say things like you and I would. Have you ever said this? Maybe you haven't. So, oh, Lord, don't you care about me? Come on. Are you there? Don't you even care I'm going through this? Or whatever it is you say, right? I know he's there. I know he never leaves me ever. Say, I really do. But at the moment of the emotion of it, oh, you love me. You care. He does. I know it. And then it comes back around. You see that through David. Lord, you left me. You don't care. And that, well, wait. I know, but I know you're God. And I know that's what he's doing. Like, for example, Psalm 6:6-7, it says, I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping, and I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Now, listen, he's not saying that he just cried 100 gallons of water in his bed and is swimming in it. We all understand that, right? He's painting a picture for us. Like, he's talking about, I'm just crying so much, I feel like I'm just swimming in it. Right? Does that make sense? And when it comes to the tears that you shed, can I tell you, especially if they're tears of repentance? Like, I've come to know that sometimes we can shed tears and people are acting. They're putting on a show. But when you're really crying those tears, God sees every tear that you that falls. Listen, I want you to know that the eyes of the Lord, Psalm 34:15 says, are toward the righteous, and he hears, and his ears are toward their cry. In fact, he says in Psalm 56:8, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in a bottle. Not literally, everybody understands, right? He's using a picture. You have recorded each one in your book. In other words, every tear that fell, God sees and he hears. He sympathizes and he empathizes. And no matter what terrible situation you went through, he knows you went through it. But somehow he's going to work this for a blessing for you, for someone else, to help somebody else. He's going to do that for you. And then one day, he's going to wipe every tear from your eye. It says, that's not my promise, that's his. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying when you're with him, and no more pain later. Does that make sense? How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary? What? How long? 59? Okay. So let's read these last three verses together, and we'll close out. Psalm 6. 8, 9, 10. He says, "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed, and they will turn back in sudden disgrace." So somehow David had after continual prayer, you know, the Bible says that we're to pray continually, to continue to ask, to seek, to knock. His steadfast prayer, in his faithfulness, even in his repentance. And he had the sense that God had heard his cry and he was going to change things around. And all the people that were mocking him, laughing him, they were going to be put to shame. You know, but he uses in verse 8 the same words Jesus used, the exact same words for his enemies. You know, there was a time when Jesus was going through the villages and towns in Israel on his way to Jerusalem. And this was something that somebody had asked him a question. Somebody said, "Hey," he said, "Lord," he said, "are only a few people going to be saved, or how is that going to work?" And he said, "I want you to make every effort to enter through the narrow door." Every effort. He goes, because he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's like, because what's going to happen is, he said, "Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside and knock on that door. And once it's closed, he will say, I don't know you." And you will see people, Abraham, Isaac, and people from the north, south, east, west. You'll see them all there. Those who believed in the Lord, and you'll see them there. But he'll ask him, "Wait a minute, we went to church." I'm paraphrasing. We were with you and taught when you taught in the streets. We were there. We heard you. We ate, drank with you. We were around. And he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You weren't. I don't know you." And he says, he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers." In Luke 13:27. Now listen, the door is still open for you. If you haven't made that decision, the door is still open. I'm going to ask somebody if they feel led to come up in just a minute and give a gospel message. But there was a guy, I haven't quoted him since I did the book of Nehemiah, called J. Edwin Orr. He was a Baptist evangelist and specialized in revivals. And in his writings, he describes some of the work among the new converts in Halifax during the Second Great Awakening in Britain. And this is what he said, and I really liked it. He said, among these converts, when he were evangelizing and preaching the gospel, he said, there was this boxer, this famous boxer. He had just won the title. He had just got the belt. He just won all this big title money. And he was giving his life over to Jesus. And a whole crowd was like following this guy. And they were his quote-unquote friends. And it says that a crowd of erstwhile companions, that's a fancy old English word, former friends or one-time friends, stood outside the hall when he was getting saved in order to mock him and ridicule him. And they hailed the converted boxer with a shout, "He's getting converted! What about the belt? He'll either have to fight us for it or give it up." And he said really something awesome. And I love this. He said this, and I thought this was awesome. He said, the boxer retorted, "I'll both give it up and give you up. If you won't go with me to heaven, know that I won't go with you to hell." And he gave them the belt. Said, "Here, just to demonstrate, I'm going to give it up to you." And in so doing, he persuaded others to come and to get saved as well. You and I have to remember that the door is always open for you. And it's still open for you to turn, to repent. If you guys, Lester and Peggy, can you just come up and close us out? But I want you to think about his words. Listen, I'll both give up the belt. He's worked all his life for this one prize. Getting beaten physically. You know what? It's yours. I don't care, and I'll even give Europe all the praise, all the accolations. I don't care, because I want to be with Jesus. And I know that that's the place I want to be. And if you're here today, God has a message, and it might even be just for you. That door is still open. Before it gets shut, and he says, "Away from me, all you evildoers." Now is the time to receive him. Enter through that narrow door while it's still open. And I'll give you a microphone, and if you just close us out however you feel led, that would be wonderful. In Jesus' name.
Jesus said this. He said, come unto me, and he'd give you rest. He also said this. He that comes to me, I will never cast away. He will never turn his back on you. He will never set you aside. But he wants you to come to him. And you might say, well, you don't know what I've done. That's true, I don't. You don't know what I've done. But I do know that from the scriptures we saw today, I deserve the wrath of God on my life. But I also know what God let me know. Peggy, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. That's God's love that did that for me. And if there's somebody listening out there online today, or you're here in this church today, I am asking you to please go to him. He's not going to turn his back. In fact, because of his great love, he's going to take your sin and he's going to make it as white as snow, because he loves you and you are very special to him.
As Pastor D shared, I experienced being absent from the body and present with the Lord. It is very, very real. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He went on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you might be also. When we repent of our sins, as was shared, from the bottom of our hearts, and say, Lord, I need you. Like that verse 9 says, the Lord hears our prayer. When we cry out from our heart, we repent, we surrender our life to him. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come. I want you to be with me. And that's not only in eternity, but that's also here. I want to be with you here, so that where I am, there you might be also. So that when we do pass on to eternity, he just takes us from life to life. From his presence here to his presence through eternity. It's very real. If you haven't experienced this, as we shared throughout this message, please don't leave this place without talking with one of us, but definitely to pray from the depths of your heart, Lord, in Jesus' name, I realize I need you. I'm sick and tired of messing up my life and going it alone. Thank you, Lord, for preparing a place for me and drawing me to yourself here and preparing me for eternity. But like that prayer said in verse 9, the Lord hears our prayer. When we cry out from the depths of our heart, he hears us. He responds. He answers. Father, I just pray your blessings upon each and every one, whether they hear online or whether they hear the sound of my voice in this sanctuary. Lord, in Jesus' name, deal with hearts. But this psalm's all about it. You're dealing with our hearts. Deal with our hearts. Draw us as Christians into a deeper relationship with you. And those who, Lord, are on the fence, not sure which way to go, God, in Jesus' name, continue to deal with their hearts, drawn to yourself. And Father, thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. May your blessings rest upon each and every one. We go into this new week in Jesus' name. Amen.